So as we enter into the Christmas season, I think most Christians will have their thoughts focused on the first coming of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger. And while we will certainly focus on that throughout the month of December, I would like to take this opportunity to look at not the first coming of Jesus, rather what the Bible says about his coming again. Before Jesus was taken up into heaven, he made a promise that he would come again, an event often referred to as the blessed hope of the believer. Before we continue, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for this time of year. We're thankful to be in your house this morning amongst friends. And Lord, we ask that you would cleanse our heart from sin as we take a look at this glorious subject, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. So there are too many passages to cover in just one message, especially a message like this where we have communion, so it's a little shorter of a sermon. So what we're going to do here this morning is we are going to cover as many verses as we can, and we are going to focus only on those passages that use the term coming. Jesus said, "I will come again," or "the coming of the Lord." The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, etc. So just that phrase, come or coming. So we're not going to get into all the different theological positions. I simply want the Bible to speak for itself here this morning. This message is not meant to promote or defend a particular doctrinal view. So remember that. Okay, remember that. That can be set aside for another time. And remember, debate is fine. I believe debate is healthy, but division isn't. So at this point, please turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'd like to start out with an early mention of Christ coming again. And we will see in this message that the Bible is very, very consistent in what it says about the coming of the Lord. It's mentioned in all four Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles of Paul, Peter, Jude, obviously the book of Revelation. Needless to say, it is a major theme throughout the New Testament. No question about that. So let's start out with some of the most well-known statements made by Jesus himself in the four Gospels. We're going to start with John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 26. But you see there in John 14, we have a direct statement, a direct promise to believers from Jesus himself that he will come again. And when he comes, he will receive us so that we will then be with him. There is no doubt that the Bible teaches that Christ shall come in the clouds. He will receive us unto himself. And we'll see some more details on that a little later on. But let's read now Matthew 24, verses 26 through 31. Jesus said, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we see here a similar statement. Jesus is coming again. He comes in the clouds. He gathers his elect from the four winds. Now, this same statement is repeated in Mark 13 and Luke 21. There are a few differences, but let me read briefly those passages. Mark 13, starting in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Luke 21, starting in verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, in the seas and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. So now you can turn to Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now these words in Acts about Christ coming will be spoken by two angels right after Jesus is taken up into heaven. And this passage clearly demonstrates that just as he was seen going up, he will be seen coming down in like manner. That's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And they saw him go up. They said, we'll see him coming down. And that's what you see in Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Perhaps you could make notes of this. Revelation 1, 7 and 8 say, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So as we go along, we see consistent statements in the scripture. Christ is coming again. He comes in the clouds. He gathers his people. And we will start to see that he also brings judgment with him. For those who believe, the coming of the Lord is always spoken about in a positive way. It is a blessed event. But for those who do not believe, the Lord's return is spoken of as a fearful event. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you're turning there, I'm just going to read a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. We're going to have communion in a little while, and even as part of the communion service, Christ coming is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So even the communion service mentions Christ coming again. But I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, take a look at verses 22 and 23. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." And these verses, along with the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is discussing the resurrection of believers, which happens at Christ's coming. That's what the scripture says. More details are given in verse 51. Just skip ahead to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And in Revelation chapters 19 and 20, you also see the resurrection mentioned right after Christ's return. Okay, so now you can skip ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm making you do some work this morning. We're looking at all sorts of passages. That's the way it should be. So another consistent truth we see is that when Christ comes, there is rejoicing on behalf of the believer, for the dead are raised. But there are a lot of verses that we could look at, but really for the sake of time, we can't look at every verse. We'd be here for hours, I believe. But the verses we're looking at that talk about Christ coming, we really do see great consistency when we let the Bible speak for itself. Confusion enters in when we start asking 50 different questions about these events. But when we let the Bible simply speak for itself, we see great consistency. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Now, you know full well the question that everybody asks is this: when will these things be? What about the timing of all of this? When is this going to happen? That's what everybody wants to know. And what is the ultimate answer that Jesus gave? Well, he said, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." That's what he said. If God wanted us to know the day, he would tell us, but he didn't. So if you ask the question about when, the answer's already been given. No man knoweth. We are told, however, to watch. We are told to stay faithful. We are told to be ready. Now skip ahead to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4:13-18. The Apostle Paul here writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now let's continue reading into chapter 5, because remember, there were no chapter divisions when the Bible was first written. Chapter 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Again, people always ask about the timing. So Paul gives this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. He tells us this about the coming of the Lord. And then what are the next words out of his mouth? "But concerning the times, you have no need that I tell you about that." Why? "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Very, very consistent with everything else we have read. When they asked Jesus, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." When they asked Paul, "Comes as a thief in the night." Now skip ahead to 2 Thessalonians 2. Amazing consistency. When you turn on guys on TV and you listen to him and him and him and him, the consistency all of a sudden falls apart, doesn't it? But the Bible is very consistent. 2 Thessalonians 2, we will see again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a reference to the coming of the Lord. That's in verse 1. And then in verse 2, depending on your translation, you see the phrase, "the day of Christ" or "the day of the Lord." That's what you saw in 1 Thessalonians 4. The coming of the Lord in chapter 4, and then the day of the Lord in chapter 5. Again, very, very consistent. So let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This event typically is referred to as the abomination of desolation. Now, the man of sin or the son of perdition, we typically call him what? Yeah, the term you're most familiar with is the Antichrist. And what happens to this man? Well, skip down to verse 8, where we see the coming of the Lord is mentioned once again in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, this sounds very familiar. It sounds very much like Revelation 19, where the beast or the Antichrist and his armies are destroyed by the sword which proceeds out of Christ's mouth. That's what you read in Revelation 19. The sword that proceeds out of his mouth destroys them. That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, consume with the breath of his mouth. Again, very, very consistent. Now, since we're only going over the verses that mention Christ coming, someone might ask about the Greek word. I know most people, this probably wouldn't even be a thought, or they would say, so what, or I don't really care about that. But somebody might ask about the Greek word that is translated as coming. And while it's not the same Greek word in every verse, the Greek word for coming, parousia, which means presence, is found in all of the major passages regarding the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, the same word parousia is mentioned. And I only bring that up because someone is bound to say, well, you know, maybe we've lost something in translation. You have to go back to the Greek to really understand this doctrine. Listen, your English Bibles are reliable, okay? We don't need to learn some foreign language to understand the doctrines of Scripture. We can learn just by reading our English translation. So, since time is running out, I want to finish by having you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just read verses 14 and 15 from Jude, which say, The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, spoken against the Lord. So you have certainly noticed, again, at this point, we see that the Bible speaks about the coming of the Lord both as a blessed day and a very terrible day. To believers, it's positive. To unbelievers, it's negative. That's really what you would expect, wouldn't it? As Christians who love the Lord, we want to see him come. But someone who hates the Lord or just doesn't believe in him, they're not looking forward to his coming. So that's exactly what we would expect. And remember, this message is not meant to go over all of the different theological positions. It is meant to give only the explicit teachings of the Bible. That's it, letting the Bible speak for itself on this subject. So let's finish by reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and into verse 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And isn't that what people are doing now? Isn't that what people are doing? They're saying, where is he? It's been 2,000 years. Maybe Jesus isn't even going to return. A lot of people are saying that. Well, the people who say that, those are the folks that are not ready. They're not watching because they don't really believe there's anything to watch for, or they're hoping there's nothing to watch for. And yet, that day shall come, and it shall come as a thief in the night. So are you ready here this morning? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, there are few subjects more glorious than the coming of the Lord, and yet this subject has become a divisive subject, not so much for unbelievers who simply scoff at the idea. It has become a divisive subject for Christians who feel that they need to defend their theological system. And while we can understand that on some level, my prayer this morning is that all believers could find fellowship in one infallible doctrine that Christ is coming again in the clouds of heaven. Let not your people be divided for one simple reason. Christ is not divided. We pray it in his name. May thy kingdom come. Amen.